If you would, open up to James 4. James chapter 4. This evening, if you return 6 o'clock, we will have our Christmas Eve service. And at that time, there will be a message that is more Christmassy, although you may find themes in James also that relate. James 4, we'll read verses 1 through 10, but we'll focus mainly this morning verses 1 through 4 or so. James 4, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy, but you are to judge your neighbor. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as I've said over and over again, James, the book here, is highly practical. It is very straightforward. There is much here in this book that we can glean from. And I pray, Lord, that today our focus might be inward, that we might see ourselves as you see us, and that we might, if need be, make changes. That as we view your word, that your Holy Spirit would impart wisdom, and that your word would impact us, and that we'd be conformed to Christ. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, and again, I keep saying this, and it's a reminder to me every week, so I hope it's not getting redundant, but this is a letter, right? It's tough when we see a book in front of us with chapters that are separated, and week to week we go through a portion. But as we look at this, it is a letter. It would have been read all in one sitting, and each paragraph, each line would flow into the next and build upon each other. So I want to just, for a second, remind you of what just came before beginning this chapter. In James 3, right, last week we ended with James 3, 17 and 18, which reads, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace," right, or peacemakers. Righteousness that we get to partake of right? As in a great harvest, right? This harvest of righteousness. The fruits of our laboring for good works and walking in good works prepared for us by God. The righteousness that we will harvest was sown or planted in peace by peacemakers. Picture a farmer. A farmer. He's out in the field. Right? It's a field of peace. The soil is peace. And he's planting seeds. The seeds are faith. Right? The seeds planted are faith. He prays for rain, the wisdom from above. This is God's wisdom, which God gives freely without reproach. And what the farmer is growing in his farm is a plant called good works. Remember that faith without works is useless. It's worthless. It's dead. So the seed, which does not produce a plant, is worthless here. At harvest time, all the fruit is gathered up, the fruit of righteousness, an abundant harvest. And our farmer here plants seeds in soil, prays for rain, plants grow up, and he picks the fruit. Our peacemakers, saving faith, rooted in peace, showered with the wisdom of God from above, grows good works and harvests righteousness. But here in chapter 4, James addresses those that are not peacemakers, those that are not rooted in peace. Those farmers, if you will, to extend the metaphor, who are not farming in peace, but in war, in turmoil, in contentions. James begins this section of the letter with a question. He's spoken about wisdom from above. He's talked about peace, the harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. And the question he asks, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Remember, this is a letter, right, to James's believing brothers and sisters in Christ. And he asks, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Quarrels and fighting among God's people? Well, not long after this, Jerusalem is taken over. It's destroyed. There is war going on. So there is some prophetic things in here, but strictly speaking to his audience at the time and to us, quarrels, fighting, warring among God's people? In the previous chapter, we're told in verse 16 that envy and jealousy of one another creates disorder, a chaotic life, and all kinds of vile practices. So yeah, there is at times among God's people quarreling, arguments, fighting. We're sinful people. We continue to battle, right, our own flesh as we're still in the world. But why? Why does this happen? Right? What causes quarrels? What causes fights among those in the church? We could offer all kinds of explanations, guesses, even excuses. You might think it's because of our cultural differences. Maybe because of age differences. Various personalities. Maybe let's take a look at it positively and say, you know, maybe it's our desire to see things done correctly and, you know, disagreeing about how to proceed. Maybe varying doctrinal beliefs. Maybe that's why we fight amongst ourselves. Maybe it's really, truly a great zeal for God. Well, perhaps. But what about sin? What about sin? Is it because we sin against each other? Actually, we're told here, it's the same thing, really, that causes strife and contentions in the world. And it comes from something happening within, from within each of us. James goes on to say, is it not this, that our passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you? A rhetorical question. He's been asking rhetorical questions over and over again in this book. But a rhetorical question. If we really examine why these things happen, isn't it this? James tells us. And notice again that it's nothing from the outside. Not something that happens to you or triggers this response. No. Quarreling and fighting is not caused by outside circumstances. It is caused by a turmoil inside yourself. Your various passions and desires are at war within you. And here is our contrast with the peace of heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from above, sown in peace by peacemakers. This is a war raging within you. And it does not come from godly wisdom. James 3:15, right? Same book, going back to the last chapter. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is worldly, sensual, demonic. Here James addresses the cause, right? In chapter 4. We have wisdom that does not come from above, and it is worldly, sensual, demonic. But James addresses the cause of all conflict. It is what plagues every relationship that we have. Every relationship that we have. But first, we have to see this. We have to be aware of the fact that our passions are warring within us. First, this inner war of our passions causes you to be in conflict with others. First, but as a created being, we're also in conflict with our Creator. We're in conflict with our Creator. James points out that these conflicts arise from the desires within us. This word here for desire, yes, it can be translated passions or just desire. The word is hedone. Hedone. I don't know if you recognize an English word there, but it's basically where we get the English word hedonism from. Hedonism. What simple, or it's in a more simple form, right? Pleasure, sensual delight. Perhaps a better word is lust. It is translated lust at times. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's that word here, lusts. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Slaves to various lusts. And what does it cause? Malice and envy, hate, being hated and hating others. Selfish and self-centered passions that are not aligned with God's will, right, with God's desires. Right here, it's worldliness, plain and simple. Our selfish desires, our envy, our pride, our lusts lead us to quarrel, argue, tear each other down, which really hinders, if you're speaking strictly of the church, it hinders the work of the kingdom. It's worldliness in the church that causes strife. Right? Seeking the sensual pleasures of this world will never satisfy our souls. Lusting after worldly pleasures will not and cannot satisfy the spiritual need that we have. James emphasizes that our desires should be focused on seeking God's will, aligning our hearts and minds with His purpose. Pursuing worldly desires ultimately leads to dissatisfaction, envy, frustration, and a whole host of sin. Verse 2 here, you lust and do not have. So, what's the result? You murder. You do not have, right? You want it, you desire it, you lust after it, yet you don't have. So, you murder. Do you seek what is self-serving at the cost of your neighbor? Then you hate your brother. You murder him in your thoughts. If you were angry with your brother without a just cause, you murder him in your heart. Matthew. This is, again, going back in James, James 3:14. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. James goes on to say, you covet and you cannot obtain. So, result, you fight and you quarrel. You covet that which God saw fit to give someone else. You have an unrest within you because you believe that God has done you wrong. You think you deserve what he gave someone else. Picture the child that sees a toy being played with by another child. They want to play with that toy. So what do? They yell, they scream, they throw a tantrum, they grab, they hit, right? They try to take it. They covet, can't obtain, so they fight and they quarrel. I don't know how different we are than those little children sometimes. James 1:20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not produce the righteousness of God. And here, James says, and God through James, you do not have. Why? Because you don't ask. That simple? Is that really that simple? You don't have because you don't ask. You. James 1:5-7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. You do not have because you do not ask. I know. So if I ask, I get it? Sinful desires, lusting after worldliness. That's not what we're asking for. But notice, these sinful desires, this lusting after worldliness doesn't include prayer. Right? Are you asking God? Right? The working out of our desires in a manner that God prescribes is very different. Right? You fight and you war within yourselves and with those around you, yet you have not. Right? What good does it do you? You do all these things, and yet you never obtain what it is that you desire. Why? Because you ask not. You don't go to God with your petitions. You'd rather strive and fight in your own strength than go to God in humility and prayer. You fight and you don't succeed because you don't pray. I don't understand. I keep spinning my wheels. This keeps happening. You're the farmer expecting a harvest, and yet there's no rain from above. Do you consult God in your decision making? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. One reason we don't go to God in prayer regarding our desires is because we know they're worldly. We know that we lust after our passions. Do you even think God will allow these desires or give us these sensual things? You're going to go to him in prayer about that girl? That, I won't say Jezebel. Oh, I just did. Are you going to go in prayer and ask for these things you know are against God's will? Do you even think that God will allow that or allow these things? He may allow it. Do you commit your way to him? Do you make your request known to him? Or do you follow after your own corrupt views, your own corrupt inclinations? Perhaps that's why we meet with continual disappointments. God promises to those who pray, not to those who fight with each other. There's a good fighting too. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about quarreling, fighting, warring. The petitions of the lustful, murderous, and contentious are not recognized by God as prayer. If we are bathing everything in prayer, humility, perhaps there would be no warring, no fighting. You might say, but I do go to God. I do pray. Look at verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What are you asking for? How are you asking? Staying in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Again, what are you asking for? Are you asking for the things you need for the service of God? Are your lusts spoiling your prayers and making them really an abomination to God? Whenever you lift them up to him, is it an abomination? You want to live in plenty, in sensual indulgence, right? Indulging the senses, worldly prosperity. And because of this, you disregard devotion and dishonor God by blatant and even immoral intentions. But why isn't God answering my prayers? Because of this, your dishonor of God, disregarding devotion, blatant and even immoral intentions, your prayers are rejected. Instead, we should ask God to give success in our callings. What are you called to? In your role, your godly role, your dealings, right? So that we may glorify him. That we may glorify our Heavenly Father and have an opportunity to do good with what we have. Why do you want more? So I can give more. And I'm not talking, giving to the church. I'm saying to give more of myself, have more opportunity, and yeah, possibly even give to those less fortunate. Absolutely. Are you praying for those opportunities? Are you praying for a means of serving? If we seek the things of this world, it is just that God would deny them. But if we seek anything that we may serve God with or by it, we can expect that he will either give us what we ask for or give us contentment to go without it. Give us contentment to go without it. And then, even in that, going without what we've asked for, given we may be given opportunities and means of serving and glorifying him in some other way. So, as we pray and ask the Lord in faith, let us be fervent in our prayers. Let us be not unbelieving, but believing. May our desires be for that which would allow us to serve our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to minister to the lost. May we pray according to God's will. May we be sure of these things. May we be sure that when our prayers will be answered. But if we continue in our desire for worldly things, our lusts, if you will, we should expect nothing other than strife, inward and outward, and our prayers simply to return empty. We must go to God in humility. We must go to Him for wisdom from above. This goes on to describe these people that quarrel with each other and also have the strife within as adulterous people. Adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Is that what you want, the world? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The dangers of being friends with the world, James reminds us, that our allegiance cannot be divided. We cannot serve both God and the world, not simultaneously. When we prioritize worldly values or seek approval from the world, we distance ourselves from God and hinder even our spiritual growth, if we are indeed in Him. Verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Are we grieving the Spirit by this? Verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We should be killing pride. We should be killing pride in humility. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the face of our sinful tendencies and the allure of the world, because it is, we have hope. He actually quotes Proverbs 3, affirming that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble here. Right? He shows favor to the humble. Embracing humility, we position ourselves to receive grace, mercy, guidance. We must humble ourselves before God, recognizing our need for His wisdom, for His strength, for His forgiveness. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We looked, I think, last week or the week before in Joshua. Choose this day who you will serve. Choose. Don't be double-minded. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Recognize your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. We're encouraged again to draw near to God through sincere repentance. He prompts us to cleanse our hearts and purify our minds, to lay aside sin, sinful habits, desires that hinder our relationship with Him. True submission to God involves intentional turning away from our old ways, our sin, and surrender to His will. And as we humble ourselves, he promises to draw nearer to us, filling us with his grace, empowering us even to resist the temptations of this world. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's not a one-time thing. It is a life of humility. It's not a one-time humbling yourself. And it is a life of submission. In the midst of conflicts and desires that drive us apart, James provides us with really a key to finding unity with each other and peace with God. We're encouraged and we're urged, really, to embrace, again, humility, submission to God. Today, right? I was thinking next week is a new year, but it's not. Not yet. Close, close, close. But as we come into a new year, let's examine ourselves, even today. Are we allowing desires and temptations of the world to hinder our relationship with God, causing conflict with our brothers and sisters? Are we pursuing humility, putting others first, submitting to God, experiencing really the richness of his grace, of his mercy, looking to him for guidance? These are the things that we should be reflecting on. Reflect on the path before us, committing ourselves to seeking God above all else, God's wisdom, humbling ourselves, turning away from worldly desires. In that, we'll find strength, peace, and unity, even in our relationships with each other. May we, as the body of Christ, demonstrate true humility, even for the world to see. Love for one another. Let us be known by it. In doing so, we'll find our lives transformed, our souls aligned, if you will, with eternal purposes, and we'll glory in God for those things. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Again, there's doctrine here, but it's not deep doctrine. These are practical things that we can see in our lives and make changes by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to come to you, to pray to you, to fall at your feet, and according to your will, petition you, Lord. May you give us wisdom that only you can give, and may you change us. May you change us. May we see the fruit of our labors, and may you be glorified in that. In Christ's name. Amen.